who want to make peace with the Ribbono Shel Olam. So, all right. So, at any rate, all right, we said, good. So, they should have brought a kibsa, right? They should have brought a sheep and not brought a seira, right?
A goat.
So he says, whoa, hold it. There is a case, one case where chatas must be a goat and not a sheep. And what is that? It's the chatas that is chechovim. If a man, let's say, without realizing it, he served avodah zarah, whatever it may be, he did something, you know, that's connected
idolatry.
With idolatry, right? And then he realizes, you know, that he committed wrong, and he wants to atone for it. So the chatos that he brings in that case is not a kibsa, not a, you know, a sheep, but instead he has to bring specifically a female goat, right? The Komai Sisira, right? The Leisagin the love, right? The Leisagin the love Seira can only be a Seira, right? So he says, my Ikla Mem, so we're going to tell me now. So he says, Hosam Nichsav Benezel. So he says, the reason is that he himself is abashed. He himself feels shame in bringing this because he committed, you know, he was in some way or other involved with Avodah Zarah, right? Kehechid in the Chapirlei. And he's willing to proclaim that he did this because he wants to find atonement. And so therefore, he will be embarrassed. He'll embarrass himself, but nevertheless, his ultimate reason is in order to find atonement from God. Okay, now the next inyan that we had in the Mishnah was Kriya Shema, which we said can be said in any language, right? Mm-hmm. So now, again, we have a discussion. Some of it, by the way, we had a parallel in the Gemara and Brachos as well. Says Ben Alam, how do we know that Krishna can be said in any language? He says, Dichtiv, what does the Pasuk say? It says, Shema Yisrael. So Shema, remember, in Hebrew, not only means hear or listen, but also it has the idea of understand. So that's how they understand it over here. In other words, the Chachomim say Shema means Bechol Loshen Shato Shemea. You can say it in whatever language you understand. All right, this is the point of view of the Rabbanan. Ton Rabbanan, and now we quote the Mishnah. It says Kriya Shema Kichsavo. Krishma should be said in Hebrew only, exactly the way it's written in the Torah. Divrei Rebbe. This is Rebbe's opinion, Rabbi Yehuda Anossi. He says that he can only recite Shema in Hebrew. The Chachomim Oimrim, but the sages say, Bechol Loshen, in any language, right? So they say, my Talmud, the Rebbe. So why does Rebbe insist that Krishna can only be said in the Hebrew, not in any other language? So he says, because I'll show you, the Pasuk says, Omakor, the Pasuk says, what? Dehoyu. You know, v'hoyu ha-dorim v'hela, okay? Now, v'hoyu, the implication is that this is the way it must be. These words which I command you can only be in this particular way. This is how he interprets it. It's a similar question, you know, as far as writing a get is concerned and so on, okay? But here we're talking specifically about Krishna, that according to Rebbe, the Hoyu means Kabayasan. It must be exactly the way it is written in the Torah, and therefore you have to go in.
What's the word after
that? Hadvorim Ha'ela, right. And these words shall be, which I command you this day, right? Of course, it says over there, Alabavecha, upon your heart. But the point is that when you say Krishna, according to Rebbe, it can only be in Hebrew. This is what the Torah implies. The Rabbanan, but the sages, they disagree with him. They say, Omakor, look. Torah says Shema, and how do we understand Shema? It's Bechol Osher Shato Shemea, right? In any language that you understand. So now, each of them has to defend their point of view. For Rabbonim, alright, first of all, let's get back to the Rabbonim, who said in any language. It says, Nami Hoksir, isn't it written the Hoyu? Don't you accept it? That the Hoyu? In other words, why don't you accept it to mean what Rebbe says, namely that it has to be exactly the way it is written. You understand? In other words, in Hebrew. So they say, no, we have a different use for Behoyu. Ahu, in other words, in this case, why, how do we interpret the word Behoyu? We interpret it the way that Shelo Yikra'enu L'mafreya, that you must not read the Shema Yisrael in a mixed up order. The mafreya over here means that you don't do it in the order in which it should be said. In other words, you have to start in first with what? With Shema Yisrael, V'yahavta. Then you have to go on to V'hoyim Shema Tishmeyu. And finally you have to wind up with V'yayim Hashem V'yashalema. Okay? So this is the way it has to be done. What if, for example, you decided to go according to the way it is written in the Torah? Which comes first in the Torah? The answer is Vayomer comes first, because Parsha Tzitzis, we learned that this was the last verses of Parsha Shlach. Remember?
I know.
We read it only a couple of weeks ago, okay, in Parsha Shlach. So we see then that the Tzitzis, Parsha Tzitzis, or Vayomer, is written in Sefer Bamidbar, whereas when we first come across Shema and Behoyim Shema, those two passages are found later on in Sefer Devarim, okay? Oh. Sefer Devarim.
One of, well, he was here.
Matter of fact,
earlier
two different
because Shema Yisrael.
Right. So anyway, they give a reason, of course, in the Gemara Brachas as to why the order. The order is that first we have to be Mekabel Ol Malchus Shemayim upon ourselves. In other words, first to proclaim God as being our sovereign, right? That's why we say Shema first, then Behoyim Shema. Because of the fact not only that we stress the idea of the Sofer Ba'inish, that God will give us reward and punishment, but also the fact that within this passage, Behoyim Shema, we again have a repetition of what? Of the commandments of the Tefillin and the Mezuzah, and even, you know, Limud, for the Maritemo Sevis Benechem, and so on and so forth. So that's why it follows second. And then Vayomer comes last. Why Vayomer last? Because first of all, they say that tzitzis is a garment which is worn, what? During the day, but it's not obligatory to wear tzitzis at night. It doesn't go necessarily with a garment which is worn at night. So that's the reason why it run, we say it in that order. So, in other words, then, according to Chachamim, we have to accept the order if we want to fulfill the mitzvah, saying Krishna, then it must be first Shema, Behoyim Shema, then it has to be Shema, then Behoyim Shema, and then finally Vayomer. Okay.
It's interesting that you were talking before about the reform, eliminated entirely and the prayer.
Right.
The first
segment
said.
Yeah, right.
They don't say Lavatov.
Other sections are not even.
Yeah. Some cases they go down to Laman Tisku Atzisim, I mean, the very last part of Vayomer. Because they figure it's Tefillin who wants it.
Right.
As a matter of fact, there have been Reform rabbis who said that we shouldn't even say the entire first paragraph of the Shema, because who puts on Tefillin? So therefore they say we should omit it. Well,
right.
Some people have some feeling, even among the Reform, so they still want to say at least that much. But you're right, the rest of it they simply omitted.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Fine.
All right. So, all right, good. So he said that the Hoyu Adborim Ho'ele, this is interpreted by the rabbis as they need it in order to say that when you say Krishna, it has to be in the prescribed order and not in any other order.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So, how about Rabbi? The Rabbi? How does he know? You know, he accepts the principle too that it should not be, but how does he derive it? That, you know, you're not to read it in any mixed order. So he says, Nafkalei, he gets it because it's written with Dvorim Hadvorim. It doesn't say V'hoyu Dvorim Eile, but it says V'hoyu Hadvorim Eile. So, right, so according to Rebbe, the fact that it says Hadvorim, this already is an additional teaching. What is the additional teaching as far as I'm concerned? So it says Rabbi, so the additional teaching is that not to do it Lamafre. Okay? Mm-hmm. Not to do it in a mixed up order. So okay, how about the rabbis? So he says, Rabbonon, Devorim Hadvorim Lemashmalahu. Says they don't accept this drash of Hadvorim instead of simply Devorim. They don't accept it. It's not their tradition. Okay? All right. We're not finished yet with this. So now let's get back to Rabbi. The Rabbi says, Name Yoksiv Shema. Look, Rabbi also knows that the word Ishma, what does he do with it? If he doesn't accept the interpretation of the rabbis that says Shema, Becholoshen Shato Shemeh, in any language that you understand, so what does he do with it? So he says, Hahu Meboile, he needs it for a different idea. Namely, that when you say Shema, it is Lahashmiya Liyosnecho Mashato Motzi Mepicha, that your ears should hear what you utter with your mouth. Mm-hmm. He's the one who says that, okay? And of course, we can interpret that not only in reference to the Shema Yisrael, but in general, that, you know, we should be very cognizant of what it is that we utter with our mouth. Our ears should hear and understand what we're saying, so that we should be much more careful with what we are uttering with our mouth, okay? The Rabbanan. So how about the rabbis? Do they agree with him in this respect? They believe that you should say it loud enough so that your ears can hear it. So he says, Rabbanan, Savri Lo, no, they have a different opinion. All right. Then the last thing that we discussed is the problem of Kriya Shema. All right?
Right.
Which, again, we saw that there was a machlokes. There was a difference of opinion between the Chachonim and between the holdout. The holdout was Rabbi. Moiz Rabbi Yehuda Anosi, okay? He said that the Shema can only be recited in Hebrew. That's one thing. What is it based on? It's based on his interpretation where it's written the Hoyu Hadvarim Ha'ela, and where it says the Hoyu, according to his interpretation, it means that you have to do it in this way and in no other way. Since the Shema Yisrael was written in Hebrew, so that therefore, in order to be Yotze, you have to recite the Shema Yisrael in Hebrew as well. Okay? Same key or not?
Mine does the door, but it doesn't do the office door. I don't.
Oh, then no, I don't know what it is.
You have one that does that one and the office
door. Right, correct.
I have too many keys in every
store. Listen, maybe it's for a Continental or something.
White or black?
White, okay.
What day of the week? Every different color every day of the week. No? The Shema is always for the first,
right.
First
so,
portion. The first portion of the Shema.
Well, the implication would be the entire Shema itself. Okay.
The entire, okay.
The entire Shema. By entire Shema, I mean, you know, from the Shema up to and the other Shema Lekeim. Okay. All right. But, while we understand Rabbi's position, as I said, the Chachamim disagree with him. This is what we learned, because they take it in a different way. They say that the word Shema implies Bechol Loshen Shato Shemeah. In other words, you can say whatever Loshen, whatever language you
understand.
In this case, to take the word Shemeah, not in the sense of hear, but in the sense of understand. Mm-hmm. No, so Rabbi comes in and he says, look, according to me, you have to say Bechol you, right? Bechol you means it has to be exactly the way it's written. In other words, have to do it in Hebrew. So the question is, all right, they both read the same Shema Yisrael, right? So, Rebbe, the question is, what does he do with the word Shema, which the Chachomim say means in any language that you can understand? So he says, no, the word Shema gives a special lesson. And what is the special lesson? Special lesson is that you have to be Mashmiya Lozdechem Mashat Omer. In other words, you have to cause your ears to hear what you're saying. In other words, you don't simply say it silently without anything, but there has to be audible to whatever extent it is to you when you say the Shema. Of course, this is the literal meaning of what how Rabbi interprets the word Shema, but at the same time, there's also a moral lesson. The moral lesson is that when you say something, your ears should be tuned in to what you're saying, so that you know that, you know, you'll only say the right thing and not say the wrong thing. Okay? All right. Then now the question is, look, the Chachamim also have the same word, the Hoyu, right? Which Rebbe said means that you have to say it only exactly the way it is, namely in Hebrew. So what do they do with it? So they have a different interpretation. What is their interpretation? They say the Hoyu means that you have to do it in the order in which it is prescribed, not in any other order. As they say, HaKoyl Mafreya, that if you do it in the mixed up order, then in that particular case, lo yotze, you have not fulfilled the obligation of the Shema. So it has to be Shema first, v'hoyom Shema second, and then v'yom Hashem Moshe that comes there. So, God's fine. So now we have, stated the position both of Rebbe and of Chachamim, but we wound up by saying, okay, how about Rebbe, about the fact that you shouldn't read it in the, you know, in any order, since he's already used the word the Hoyu for the basis that it should be in Hebrew. So how do we know that you can't read it in a mixed up order? So he says, well, because it's written the Hoyu HaDevorim. If it only said the Hoyu Devorim Eile, then I could say, this is still at the bottom of Lamed Beis, okay? Then it would mean, you know, that the Taka, you could do it in any order, whatever. But the fact that it says for you hadavorim, so this shows me that must only be in the correct order. All right, this is Rabbi's opinion. So they come back to the Chachamim. They say, so look, wasn't that a nice type? You know, devorim and hadavorim. So the answer is they don't hold from it. That's all. They don't accept that drash. Okay. All right, because they don't necessarily have to accept it. Okay. Now. What about the business where Rebbe says that the word Shema means what? That you have to say the Shema in such a way that your ears hear what you are saying? So the answer is that as far as the Chachamim are concerned, this is the second line from the bottom, Rabbonin Savi Lo Kimando Ma Korei Shema, that if somebody reads the Shema below Ishmael Yosdo, but he did not say it in an audible fashion, nevertheless, Yotza, he has fulfilled his obligation. Doesn't mean that you must do it silently, but it means that if you didn't say it, you know, making motions with your lips and saying the words so that you could hear them, then in that case you still have fulfilled the mitzvah Shema. All right. So now the Gemara continues. The last three words on the line over there. Lemo.
You're saying that if you say the Shema silently, that's.
According to the Chachamim, you would be Yotze.
Right.
Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that this is the way you should do it.
Uh-huh.
Okay? You should really say it in such a way that it is audible to you. It doesn't have to be loud enough that everybody else in the shul hears it.
Uh-huh.
You understand?
It's the same way, right?
Yeah. Of course, with Shmuel Esrei, we have another proof text. The proof text over there is that the manner of reciting the Shema Yisrael was learned from Chana.
Yeah.
You know, the mother of Shmuel, and in reference to her, it says over there that rocks was her nose, the kolol yishama. In other words, that her lips were moving, but her voice could not be heard. Mm-hmm. So that they say, from this, we learn what is the proper procedure.
Why would that then apply to Shema?
According to the Chachamim, it would apply.
From Shema too.
According to the Chachamim, it would apply, right? But as I say, Rabbi doesn't accept it because he says that, you know, his opinion is that you have to cause your ears to hear what you utter with your mouth. All right, so now we are on the last three words on the line over there. It says, Lema. Now, are we to hold the following point of view? What? Kosovar Rabbi, that Rabbi is of the opinion, that when the Torah was written, it was written in every different language, the entire Torah. The Salkodate, because if you should suppose that Bilashon HaKodesh Ne'emro, that it was written in Hebrew, so in that case, the Hoyu tichos of rachmona lomali, then in that case, why should the Torah have to use to say v'hoyu, which Rabbi has already interpreted as what? That it has to be in Hebrew. So the question is, so why does he need the drash in the first place? If the Torah was written in Hebrew, right, then automatically we should say, so you say it in Hebrew, so you're reading it from the Torah, so you're saying it in Hebrew, automatically, right? So why does he have to have this drash that v'hoyu implies? Would it mean, therefore, that according to Rebbe, you could say it in, that the Torah could be in any language whatever, and read, of course, that the idea is read in public. You could read it in English, in French, in Chinese, whatever it may be, and so on. Is that what the implication would be?
That's not the accepted point of view.
No, of course not. But you see, they're arguing the points of view right now. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's justice on this point of view and justice to another point of view, okay? So, the question is, why the Chosu Rachman Lomali? So he says, it's the Rech. As far as Rebbe is concerned, he still needs it. Why? Mishum Dechsiv Shema. Because the word Shema was interpreted by the Chachomim as meaning in any language whatever. And he stresses, no, I want to stress the fact that the only way to say the Shema has to be in Hebrew. So this is the reason why it says, Vahoyu. But he's not arguing the point in what language was the Torah written. Okay? The Torah was written in Hebrew, according to him. He would agree to that. Okay? But he's laying the stress upon the Hoyu to indicate that it has to be in Hebrew. And it's in order to counteract how the Chachomim understood the word Shema, meaning in any language, whatever. Okay, so Lema, fourth line over there. Now we to say then, Kosavri Rabbonin, that the Chachomim, you know, that the Rabbonin were of the opinion that Kol HaTorah Kula B'Lashon Kodesh Nimra, that the entire Torah is written, it is written only in Hebrew. The Isal Kodadach B'Choloshim, because if we say that the Torah is written in any language, whatever, then in that case, Shema, the Chosav Rabbonin Lomeli, so why then do they single out the word Shema in the Torah? So the answer is, it's Tzarich. The reason being, Mishum Dichsiv V'Hoyu. It's because they disagree with Rebbe as to what is the meaning of the Hoyu. So for this reason, they still agree that it was written in Hebrew, but they're willing to make an exception to the recital of the Shema because of the fact that they want to stress that it's important to understand what you are saying when you're daven, okay? And as far as v'hoyu, that's, you know, Rebbe was stressing to say that v'hoyu means that it must be in Hebrew, so they say, no, we have a different use for v'hoyu, namely, that you have to do it in the proper order, but...
V'hoyu means shall be?
Yes, they shall be, right. V'hoyu adonai, and these words, which I command you, shall be. Of course, it says, well, you know, the ending of this, Allah Odecha, has to be on your heart. But they simply take the words and get a drash out of the individual word.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Now, perhaps we should take a look at a very tiny little Tosfos that we have at the bottom of the page over there. For Rabbanan Savi Law, right, that the sages of the opinion command on Hakuri if Shema Vlavishman Yosda Yatsa, that if a person reads Shema and he did not say it audibly so that his ears would hear what he is saying, he's Yotze, it says Tima. I'm surprised, says Tosfos, that even raising the question. My Dukhe the Mimma Hochi, for what reason are they impelled to say this? Hava Matzila Meimar could have said as follows, Rabbonon Tarte Shaminimine, that the Rabbonon get two different drashas out of the same word. Kidu Omar, the Perakoyakori, as we see in the Gemara Brochas over there, happens to be in the second chapter over there, that Nan, we learned over there, Hakori Shemablo Ishmael Yosna Yotza, right? That if a person learned, read the Shema and he didn't say it audibly to himself, he still was Yotze with it, and Rabbi Yossi Omer lo Yotze, right? But Rabbi Yossi disagrees and says he did not fulfill the obligation. And before reached the Gemara, and then the Gemara, in commenting upon the Mishnah, says, my comment to Rabbi Yossi, what is the reason that Rabbi Yossi says no, that you have to say it audibly? You're not yotze by not saying it. So the answer is Dechtiv Shema, as it is written, Shema, which means Hashmiel Yosdecha. Let your ears hear what you say, right?
Makes sense.
Right. The Tanakhama, and how about, you know, the Chachomim, literally the first authority was cited, said, he said, Shema Bechol Hoshin Shato Shemeya, right? He says, according to them, Shema implies, number one, whatever language you understand, right? But the other one is Tatei Shema Mene. He gets two different interpretations out of the same word. So, okay. All right. At any rate, now we come to Shemini Esrei, okay? Tefillah. By tefillah, they mean normally the Shemini Esrei, all right? Question is, why can tefillah be recited in any language? So he says, Rachmehi. What we're doing is that we beg the Rabbeinu Shel Olam to have, you know, to have mercy upon us, and we ask him for various things, such as that we should have good health, you know, for Enu, right? Or that we should be forgiven our sins, and Slach Lanu Avinu Kichotonu, and so on. So, whatever it is, we are asking the Rabbeinu Shel Olam to have Rachmanis upon us, and that you can say whatever prayer you feel comfortable in, okay? As we know, for example, that when we have books that are called tchinas, you've heard of a tchina.
Yeah, women use them.
Right. And I have one copy over there that I retrieved from being buried someplace, okay? Anyway, also many of the old-fashioned Mazurim, they had tchinas also.
Oh, boy, had both, you know.
Right. But this particular tchina book is completely tchinas. So, but as I say, also many Mazurim, the old-fashioned Mazurim, they also had tchinas, let's say, for taking out the Torah and to, let's say, Oleinu, the Shabbayach, and to Yizkor and things like that. And where the women had special prayers written for them in Yiddish, so that they would understand and be able to ask, you know, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, since many of them were unable to read the Hebrew text. So for their benefit, they had Yiddish tchinas.
They might be able to read the Hebrew text, but they couldn't understand it.
Yeah, okay. I'll accept that. Fact is that many women, right, I mean, yes, I mean mechanically. Yeah, undoubtedly, I mean, when they used to have a Malamed come to the house, usually he would teach them at least the mechanics of reading and certain, you know, elementary things. It didn't necessarily teach them on too high a level, but nevertheless, they did have, you know, that. So, but at any rate, the point that I'm making is the point that the Gemara is making over here. Namely, it says, you know, that Philo says, Rachmehi, right, you're asking the Rabbeinu Shel Olam to show mercy upon you, and kol heichid the boy matzlik, and whatever it is that you require, so you can pray for it. Okay, with tefillah, and therefore for this reason, the Shemona Esra can be bechol oshem, right, in every language. But now there's an objection. In fact, we can read the last three words not as a statement but as a question. So let's ask it as a question: with tefillah bechol oshem. Right? And is it true that you can say Shemini Esrei in any language, whatever? That a person should never ask for what he needs for himself in the Aramaic. Because this is based upon the statement of Rabbi Yochanan, who said, that whoever asks for his needs in the Aramaic language, Ein Malochi Asher is talking low. Then the Malochi Asher is the heavenly angels, they're not going to pay any attention to his tefillas. Lefi, for the reason that Shein Malochi Asher is Makil Mishen Arami, because the angels do not understand Aramaic. So here is already a kasha, right? Because if you say in every language, you can pray, so how come then a statement comes out to say that don't pray in Aramaic because the angels don't understand Aramaic?
obviously it means that they're not going to pay any great attention to his prayers, and they won't transmit the request that he's making, you know, to the Rabbeinu Shalom, you see, okay?
So, wait. Why can't we pray to Hashem directly? Why do we need the intermediaries of the angels?
You're asking a very good question. Actually, when we pray to the Rabbeinu Shalom. Mm-hmm. And not only that, but we say it every day when we say Yashmi, right? We say Korev Ad Hashem L'chol Korov, that God is near unto all those who call upon Him, L'chol Asher Kruhu Be'emes, right? To all who call upon Him in truth. But nevertheless, we have Malachim. You have to keep him occupied with something. Mm-hmm. So, you know, they fulfill the various forms of shlichus, as we would say, right? That they are emissaries of the Rabbeinu Shalom for different purposes. Okay. So one of the purposes is that when a Jew prays, okay, so there's a malach who carries his prayers to the Rabbeinu Shalom.
This assumption you've done.
Yeah,
only
right.
Assumption. Because that's too close to Christianity's attitude.
Okay. All right, it's a good point. I'm not going to argue the point. I'm telling you, you know, that over here, whoever made this statement over here, this is his presumption, right? That you need the malach in order to carry it. I don't have to tell you that, you know.
That's number one.
Have,
by the way, number two, how many angels did he know personally?
Yeah, several presumptions. The other is that he knows that the Malachim don't know Aramaic.
Right.
But how many conversations did he have with
coming back to the first problem that David raised, okay, about, you know, what is the role of the Malach, okay? So in this particular case, there is a Malach who, for example, he listens to the prayers in our shul, and if he hears somebody murdering the prayers over there, he's not very happy. He has to report that there's broken Hebrew being recited in this particular show. Okay? And if somebody davens Nusach Sfard over here instead of Nusach Ashkenaz, or vice versa, you go to a Nusach Sfard and you daven Nusach Ashkenaz. So also, it's just it's a little, you know, there's a problem, okay, with the angel who carries those prayers.
Why do you presume the angels don't know where I'm made?
This is a very good question.
Why are you even assuming? Because the person was saying it fractured,
or
something like that. Because his intent is what really.
Prayers from the heart.
Obviously, in spite of this Gemara, and in spite of the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda, in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, for practical purposes, I mean, we don't hold it. We don't hold by it, okay? All I have to do is to point out to you that in our Siddur, there are certain prayers that we do say in Aramaic.
Of course.
Yom Purkan is one example, and of course, Birch Shmei is another one. It's also in Aramaic, okay?
The interpretation is interpretation itself is in Aramaic.
Right.
And also, I remember as a child reading one of the very, it always had an impact on me, the story of a very simple man who went to a shul and wanted to say a prayer, and he could not formulate the words.
He could only say
a word here, a word there. He couldn't really put it in a coherent sentence.
Right.
The rabbi came and says, "Don't worry, you know, the Rabbanu Shalom will understand what you're saying." Now, according to this, the discussion we just had, that would not be accepted because the editing angel would throw his prayer saying that wasn't constructed in an elegant enough manner.
Your version is not exactly the same as other versions that I've heard.
Okay, that's right.
I mean, there are versions quoted either in the name of the Baal Shem Tov or maybe Yitzhak of Bedichev and so on. Like, for example, about the young child who wanted to daven. And he didn't know anything except that the Aleph Beis Gimel Dalet.
Right.
He prayed to Rabbeinu Shalom. Rabbeinu Shalom, I only know Aleph Beis Gimel Dalet. So,
right,
please, you put the words together for me. Okay?
Right, that's a traditional one.
And
Rav
Levi Yitzchak, you know, was very happy with it, and he said your prayers.
The
temple
boy who
only
knew how to do
whistle.
Right, the whistle, exactly. Right. Yeah. Right. Right.
But with Tavana,
that's the only thing that.
Yeah. So, I mean, you know, we do. Look, The Gemara says in another place, Rachmana Liboboy, that the Rabbeinu Shalom is looking for your heart. Mm-hmm. And I don't have to tell you, though, the quotation from Pirkei Avos, where Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai asked his Talmidim, you know, what is the way of life that a person should choose? And this one says it should be a good neighbor. You should. Another one says you have to be a good friend. Another one says that when you borrow something, make sure you return. And what was the answer of Rabbi Elazar? So the Arosa ben Arach. So the answer is it said Lev Tov, a good heart. And of course, he wasn't referring to the fact whether you needed an MRI in order to discover, you know, whether your heart is pumping correctly. Mm. But he, of course, he meant in the sense of, you know, that the character, you should have a good heart, which takes in all the other things, as Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai pointed. So these are all things. There's no question. But nevertheless, here is the text. Now, what tell you? When I was a student at the seminary, so I davened for the Yom Tov. They never said Brich Shmei.
Oh.
They never said Brich Shmei. So I said to Professor Louis Ginsberg, you know, the great authority, who he was the one who set the halachic standards of the shul. How come we don't say Brich Shmei? So he said, because the malachim don't understand Arabic.
But did you say you confirmed it?
I think we didn't say Yom Kippur either. We probably started with Misha Berach or something like that.
Is that why the Lubavitcher don't say
it? I don't remember,
it?
Huh?
Is that why the Lubavitcher don't say it?
The Lubavitcher don't say what?
Yom Kippur.
As far as I know, they do.
They do?
Oh, I'm sure they do. Yeah. They don't hold it against Aramaic. If anything, they use more Aramaic than anybody. You know, the Zohar is written in Aramaic, and they've incorporated that. In Brich Shmei, actually, is a quotation from the Zohar. Okay? Yom Kippur is not. It's an independent prayer that obviously was written during the time when there were yeshivas in Babylonia and there was a court system over there, and that's why we pray for the Dayani Debova and Rosh Hekala, Rosh Galvosa, etc. For the Rosh Kedusa we pray. We don't even have a Rosh Kedusa right now, but we're still saying the same prayer because once we get started, we don't give up on Amen Hagen that easily. So. But
Obviously, this argument doesn't hold much water.
Right.
Well, Gaspar probably knew more about the angels than he did before.
It was a great scholar.
Right. But his inner thoughts, his that God knows your thoughts in your mind. His person can't even speak.
Yeah.
What's that point?
That's
an interesting point.
Okay, anyway, getting back to our text over here. So, at any rate, so here we're juxtaposing, right, two different ideas. One says that you can say Shmoneh Esrei in any language, and another one says, not in Aramaic, because the Malachim won't understand what you're saying, and therefore your prayer will be wasted, okay? So, they say, lo kasha. Nah, it's not a kasha. Why? Because Hobi Yochid and Hobi Tzibur. As Rashi explains, Yochid, he says, you know, if you are an individual praying by yourself, then in that case, take a look at the Rashi over there. It's about six lines down, okay, from the top. See the word Yochid?
Yes.
Okay, says Yochid, he says, single individual, if he's davening alone, then so Yuhu Malachi Asheris. He needs a special boost from the Malachim, so that therefore, what should he not pray in? The answer is Aramaic. Pray in Hebrew, because the Malachim will, they're waiting to hear you daven in Hebrew, and then they'll give your prayers, you know, they'll transmit it to the Rabbeinu Shalom. Whereas, when it comes, you know, Hobe Rabin or Hobe Tzibur, when you daven with an Olam, you know, in other words, you daven with the congregation, then in that case, it says, Tzibur like Tzriche. Says, Tzibur doesn't need that extra boost. Right, because it's written, "Hein el kabir lo yamas." In other words, God is great, and He will not despise where there is a multitude. As He says, "Ein miyum b'tfilas anshogim." In other words, the Rabbeinu Shalom is not going to despise the prayers of a congregation. This is another reason, of course, we learn in Gemara Brachas why it's important, as much as possible, to daven with a minyan. Try to daven as often as you can with a minyan, because when you're davening with a minion, there's extra zechus, extra merit that helps in your individual situation. Of course, there are times when you can't, but still, you try to do it as much as you can. Okay, so now the Gemara continues. They say, well, hold it, they say. V'yei malochi ha'shoes makirim v'loshen arami. Do you mean to tell me that the malochim don't understand the Aramaic language? Oh, Tanya, didn't we learn in the Gemara, happens to be actually in Tesefta, that what? Yoichanan kein godel shoma baskoil mebeis kodesh ha-kodoshim. Yoichanan, the high priest, heard a baskol, you know, a heavenly voice, in the Holy of Holies. In other words, obviously it was on Yom Kippur when he was inside the Holy of Holies, right? And he heard a bas kol, a heavenly voice, emanate from there. And what was he saying? Shehu Omer, and this is what the bas kol said. It says, Nitzchu Talya Te'aznu La'gocha Krova L'antochia. Okay. Nitzchu, of course, that's a good Hebrew too. Nitzchu means have won, right? Talya, it's Aramaic for children or young people, right? The young ones have won, or the young ones have conquered. And which young ones are we talking about? The Asul Lagocha Krohu, who went out to wage war, La Antiochia, against Antiochia, or against Antiochus, or something like that. So that they try, from a historical point of view, they want to identify. So they say the Yochanan Kohen Gadol over here happened to be the person whom in English they call John Hyrcanus, who was both king and also high priest. Remember that the Hasmoneans, they were Kohanim to begin with, but also they were kings, and at the same time they wanted to arrogate to themselves also the high priesthood, you see, and he was one of them. Okay? So he had to fight a battle against the Greeks, and he got word from the heavenly voice on Yom Kippur that the young soldiers who had gone out to fight against the Greeks were victorious. So what do we see? The Baskol spoke to him in what language? In Aramaic. Okay. The only Hebrew word over there is Nitzchu. The rest of it is actually Aramaic, although of course they have roots in Hebrew. They have roots in Hebrew. I mean, Krav, for example, obviously, you know, we use it for a battle today, even in Israel, okay? And, you know, the root, of course, is, you know, that you have, that one gets near to the other in order to fight hand to hand, you see, okay? Yeah.
Yes. Which came first, Hebrew or Aramaic?
Oh, the answer is, of course, as far as we're concerned, Hebrew came first. Okay. But obviously, Aramaic was also being spoken. How do we know?
Abraham.
Yeah. Abraham spoke Hebrew. Of course, he was called Abraham HaIvri. It's one theory, anyway.
Okay. Did he speak Sumerian or Akkadian, not Aramaic? I thought Aramaic was a later.
Well, listen, he may have known this, right? But he certainly spoke Hebrew. It's no question. Wherever we have in the Torah what the Rabbeinu Shalem said to Abram, Abram said to Rabbeinu Shalem, right? It's in Hebrew. It's not in Sumerian or Akkadian or anything like
that. I'm losing something here.
Yes.
No, but I mean, he had to speak, maybe I'm not getting this right, but he was Haran. He was in Haran.
Right. There was
he
Syria.
He had to speak to the, so you must have spoken somewhere.
Okay, right. There it was Syrian, and the Syrians spoke Aramaic. Okay, they spoke Aramaic over there years ago. This goes back maybe about 60 years ago, more, 65 years. There was a guy at that time in Boston. He headed the Boston educational, you know, Hebrew educational system that they had. His name was Levinson Lovey. Okay, gave a lecture once that I heard. And the lecture, the theme was that Terach was the first Hebrew. This is what he said. Terach was the first Hebrew, and therefore Abraham, growing up in Terach's household, he learned Hebrew from him. Okay, take it for what it's worth. Levinson Lovey, Shane Yoren Lang, Yedevelt, and so on and so forth.
I'm losing track here for myself.
Yeah.
The issue is in what language do you pray
right.
in a particular situation? Now we're talking about the tefillah and so forth. And yet there's to have a specific objection to Aramaic.
The specific objection to Aramaic. That's a good question. Why were they so opposed to Aramaic? Right. Why specifically Aramaic? Maybe the answer is that this was suggested by Steinsaltz, incidentally. Says that maybe Aramaic, after all, is close to Hebrew. And so they wanted to stress the fact that it's important to speak pure Hebrew instead of a corrupt Hebrew, which was the Aramaic language. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not talking from the point of view of, philology, you understand? I'm talking from the point of view of what may have been the motivating factor in this particular case. They felt that it was an unworthy dialect of the Hebrew language, and they wanted to stress the purity of the Hebrew language. So that may be the basic reason why. But nevertheless,
this is an opinion at this
right,
point.
Right.
Only an opinion, because obviously the Aramaic was continued to this day.
Well, of course.
All right, okay, so I got it.
Today, I don't think you'll find too many Aramaic speakers.
No, but you're translating in Aramaic.
Right, there's no question. I mean, the Targum, the earliest translation of the Bible, well, it was probably the Greek one, the Septuagint. But the Targum came quite soon after that, too, which was the translation in Aramaic.
We had a discussion on the issue, but I don't
never
see much of an issue
everybody's
here.
Time, so I'm going to tell you.
Lamed.
Lamed Gimel. Lamed Gimel.
Gimel.
Lamed
Gimel.
Okay. Okay.
It is July 15, 1998.
Right. Okay. And we're reviewing the last part of last week.
Okay.
In which... How many lines?
Where it says Birkas HaMazon. It's roughly about two-thirds of the way down. Okay? Because the business before was about the question of Aramaic. Okay? All right. So Birkas HaMazon, benching, can be said in any language, right? Not necessarily in Lashon Kodesh. Yesir, because it's written, right, V'yachalta v'savoto v'yachalta v'shem l'kecho, that you will eat and be satisfied and bless the Lord your God. And it doesn't mention, you know, the magic formula that we had of, you know, both Amira and Ania. In other words, when the two expressions occur together, then it has to be in Lashon Kodesh. Otherwise, if you want to thank God, you can thank Him whatever language you understand. Shvuah Seidus, this of course is the oath that is administered to people who have to be witnesses. So it can be in any language that they understand, obviously. Dissir, because it's written, V'nefesh kisechto, v'shomer kol olo, right? If a soul sins, right, and she heard the sound of somebody who was enduring, all over here is like the administration of an oath, so the oath can be administered, v'chol oshen shishamas, can be administered in any language that this particular person understands. Shavuos hapikodon, this is where a person has to take an oath that he hasn't embezzled or misappropriated something that was left in his charge by someone. So it says, Asya Techta Techta, you're derived by Gezeira Shoven. Since the word Techta is written over here, and it's also written just before in the Nefesh Ki Techta, where we said, in the case of the person taking an oath, you know, called Ola, so that is the witness who takes an oath. So in that particular case, we learned that Mishvah Soedus from the preceding. From the preceding statement, you know, that we learned that the person who is administered an oath can do it in whatever language he understands. All right, then the Mishnah goes now and it says, now these have to be said only in Hebrew, right?
Right.
And the first thing is Mikra Bikurim and Chalitza. Okay, so first of all, Mikra Bikurim, as far as the reading, you know, the recital that the person who brings first fruits has to say, it has to be in Hebrew. Ketzad, how do I know that? So he says, because it's written over there, V'yoniso v'yomarto l'fnei Hashem l'kechom, right? Ula halen hu omer. In another passage it says, V'yonu halvim v'yomero kol ish Yisrael, that this is in connection with the swearing, remember that the people, the Dovrim had to pronounce the brachas and the klalas and so on. So, there, again, they use the expression that the Onu Halvim, the Omru, right? So you have the two things, both that they are to respond and to say as follows. And we know that they said it in Hebrew because, after all, we're quoting directly from the Torah. Since in the Torah they said these things in Hebrew, so therefore we have to say that, therefore we read back and say that the verses that a person has to recite when he brings first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash also has to be in Lashon Kodesh. Okay? Ulevim Gufayu Benayon. So the Gemara asked, of course, the question, how do we know that the Levites themselves had to say it in Lashon Kodesh? So he says, Asya Kol Kol Ben Moshe. Says that's derived by a Gezerah Shel from the word Kol. Because it's written by the Levim that they are to say Kol Rom. Okay? Kol Rom, of course, in a loud voice. But it's also, we find the word Kol in connection with Moshe at Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. The Siv, right? The Moshe Siv, Hacha, right? Kol Rom, here it says Kol Rom, in other words, with the Levim reciting the Brachas and the Kolos. Uksiv Hasim, and there, in the question of Mount Sinai, Moshe Yadaber, Moshe spoke, right? Volekim Yanin Abikol, that God answered him in a voice, in a loud voice. So Mala Holon B'Shoma Kodesh, so just as in the giving of the Ten Commandments, it was done in Lashon Kodesh, so Afkan B'Shoma Kodesh. So likewise, the Levim too, when they said the Brachos of the Kolos, they also did it in Lashon Kodesh. And from this, we learn back again to what? To the Bikurim, that too had to be done in Lashon Kodesh, because in all of these cases, we have the Onu V'Yom, or the Onisa V'Yomarta. In other words, the two expressions are to be found together. Chalitza Ketzad. How about in Chalitza? So how do we know that has to be also in Lashon Kodesh? In other words, what the woman has to say in the presence of the Beis Din in order to get freed from the Yovim, from the brother-in-law, has to be in Lashon Kodesh, right? So again, because over there they have again the same expressions, beyond Saviyom. Rabbonin, Haikocha Mai Adile. Now it's written in the case of Chalitza, right? It's written over there, the Onsa V'Yomra, she is to respond and say, Kocha Yeyoseh Lo Yish, thus shall be done to the man, who refuses literally to build his brother's home in Israel, right? In other words, he has neglected his duty as a brother-in-law to see that the brother-in-law's memory should continue to be.
Is that considered a sin?
Is it a sin? In biblical days, and for a long period when Yibum was practiced, so Yibum was preferable to Chalitza.
When you say that, you're implying that it's not practiced anymore?
No, it hasn't been practiced in centuries. Not in centuries, okay?
Still, a woman who wants to remarry in Israel has to get permission.
She has to get Chalitza, correct. She must get Chalitza.
Where is this?
In Israel, the woman, widow who wishes to remarry with a brother of her husband surviving has to get
permission.
Chalitza, right? Chalitza.
Yeah,
it's
often
that's
used
as a means of blackmail.
No. Didn't quite hear what I said. Okay. You asked me, is it a sin? Yeah. Okay. So I told you that for centuries the feeling was that Yibum was preferable to Chalitza. Yibum is the fact that the brother-in-law takes her in marriage. Okay. That was considered a preferable treatment rather than Chalitza. Chalitza was considered a disgrace to him, and the feeling was that he wasn't doing his job really as a brother-in-law should be. Okay. Now, the Gemara in Yevamos has a whole list of situations where Yibum cannot even be practiced because of closeness of marital ties. Okay, in some cases it's blood ties, in some cases because she is married or he is married or something like that, and there are ties to other members of the family that would make it an impossibility, because it would lead to a violation.
If the brother is married, you can't marry the widow.
No.
If the brother is married.
That all depends. If it's possible. It's possible in the olden days.
Oh, yeah, well, when they had multiple marriage. Yeah,
exactly.
But since right. they're not allowed multiple marriage.
All right, today, obviously, okay. But I'm telling you that for centuries now, the rule has been not to have Yibam, but instead to have Chalitza. Okay? So as David just informed us, you know, in Eretz Yisrael, the rabbinate still has a strong control over the proper administration of marriage and divorce and things like that, and Chalitza is still very much on the scene over
yeah,
there.
Yeah, because I remember Harold went through that whole situation, remember, my brother.
Harold?
Yeah. I mean, he didn't go through it. He was keeping company with a girl. This was many, many years ago.
Yeah.
She was married to an Israeli.
Yeah.
And she married a year or two and he died.
Oh.
Never had any children.
Uh-huh.
But he had brothers in Israel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Rabbi Savitz at the time said that she would have to go through Chalitza or else he wouldn't perform the marriage.
Correct. Yeah. Well,
she
nothing happened to
the brothers asked for money. That's what my point I was getting to.
Oh, that's what they asked for a ransom, like.
Yeah. Well, unfortunately, you have the same situation with a get, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
There are men who are a bunch of scoundrels.
There are
and
some
they're out to pressure the woman. I mean, to try to get whatever they possibly could out of her. So
it is practiced today.
Yeah, Chalitza is practiced, but not Yibam. Okay? All right, now, in the ceremony of Chalitza, there are certain passages that have to be recited by the woman, okay? Because it says specifically, the answer of the Amro, she shall respond and say, Kocho ye'aser lo yish, right? Thus shall be done to the man who will not build his brother's house in Israel, right? So, and then everybody says, you know, after she has to, you know, remove the shoe over there and so on, and then she has to spit down on the ground in front of him and so on. And then everybody says, Chalutz Hanoal, okay, which is the last phrase that you have over there in the ceremony of.
So I take it
that
it is not a sin for the man to refuse her, to refuse to marry her. Even if he's single.
Even if he's single, right. Yeah. Because we don't practice it anymore.
We
don't practice Yibam anymore.
That's
practice
what I mean.
Only
yeah.
Chalitza.
Yeah.
Correct.
Yeah. Well, he could marry her if he wanted. I mean, I suppose he wants
yeah,
well,
sure.
According to the law of the Torah, yes, he could marry her. But the way that the law has been decided, you know, for centuries now, you don't do it anymore. Okay. All right. So, since it's written over there, V'yansa V'yomra, right? And then the next word is kocha, thus. So the question is, Rabbonan, hai kocha mayavile. What do they do with the word kocha in this manner, right? So they say, Niboy luhu l'doveshu masim akev. Okay, they need it to make sure that in the course of the ceremony of Chalitza, there isn't an essential step omitted which would invalidate the whole thing. So that's the force of kocha.
Mm.
In other words, they're using the onso v'yomro in order to tell us it should be said in Lashon Kodesh, right? But the word kocha is to imply that the procedure has to go according to the strict procedure and that nothing important should be left out because then it would invalidate it. Okay. Rabbi Yehuda, Mekoy kocha. Rabbi Yehuda, how does he derive the same thing? It says, it could have said ko, which is the usual word, the last line.
Yeah,
could have said ko, which is the usual way to say thus, right? But the fact that it says kocha, right, that implies the fact that it must be according to the to make sure that no essential step has been left out. Okay. Verabonim. So why didn't they use this drash that Rabbi Yehuda did? So the answer is koy kocha lebashmadahu. They never had this particular tradition that the reason why we do it is because it says kocha and not ko or something like that. All right. But the important thing is, anyway, to stress the fact that you have to follow the procedure exactly the way it is, and Lashon Kodesh is the language for those phrases that has to be uttered. Okay, so since Rabbi Yehuda stressed the point of ko and kocha, right, so they question him, Hi, the answer of the Umrah, my Avid Lay, So, Steich, what are you going to do with that? I mean, we said that the Yantzev Onra means, it shows you clearly she has to say it in Hebrew, right? He stresses another angle instead. So the answer is, alright? So he says, well, he uses the Yantzev Onra in order to teach us that the Levites, when they recite the blessings and the curse, they have to say it in Hebrew. So they say, V'leilif kol mevesha. So look, we had another Gezeirah Shavah, right? Somebody suggested that the word kol implies you should say it in Hebrew, because just as Rabbeinu Shalilam spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu the kol, so that therefore the Levium, when they recited kol rom, right? So what does he do with it? So the answer is, Aniya, Aniya, Gomir, Kol, Kol, Legom. Okay, he says, he learned the Gezeirah Shavah of, you know, the Onzo, the Onu, etc., etc., okay? But he never had the tradition of Kol, Kol. Because, as we've said on many occasions, a Gezeirah Shavah, in order to be a real Gezeirah Shavah, isn't simply that two words look alike, but also that there has to be a tradition from a recognized authority that this was considered a real Gezeirah Shavah, because otherwise that's nothing. I mean, if I point out that the word S occurs here and the word S occurs over there, obviously it doesn't mean anything, because you have thousands of sukkahs, you know, for the word S. But you have to have a tradition for something like this.
Well, the tradition has to start somewhere.
Yeah, right. The question is where it started. Okay.
Somebody of authority.
Somebody in authority, right, had this tradition, and he taught it to his students, and in turn they taught it to their students.
But nobody knows where it started.
Okay. Tanya Nami Hochi, we learned likewise along similar lines that Rabbi Yehuda Eber Kol Mokim Shenehemar Ko Akocha Aniya V'Anira Einu Elo Shon HaKadosh, that wherever it says Ko Akocha, and it also includes the words, you know, the Onsa V'Yomro, as we said in the case over here, then that means that it has to be in Lashon Kodesh. Ko, how do we know that? Because we have the word Ko in the Birkas Kohanim. It's written over there, Ko Zivorchu, right? Upon, in this manner, you, Kohanim, have to bless the people of Israel and say what? Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmarecha. In other words, that can only be done in Lashon Kodesh. So there the word Ko occurs, and it's the only way in which it can be done. And Kocha, as over here, the Onsa V'yomra Kocha, so it's Chalitza in the case of the Chalitza. So this, again, is Lashon Kodesh, Naniya V'amira D'Levim, and it applies likewise to the fact that the Levites too, when they recite the Brachas and the Klalas, they also have to do it in Lashon Kodesh. Alright, so then the Gemara continues now and goes back again to the Mishnah. So let's look at the Mishnah for a moment. Yes, yes, exactly. Says V'yonso V'yomro, right, she shall respond and say, Kocha Yehoseh Lovish, thus shall be done to the man, and so on. Now each has their own tradition, what is it? So therefore they come to the following conclusion, that V'yonso V'yomro shows that she has to say it in Lashon Kodesh, right? Those phrases that are required, she has to say in Lashon Kodesh. And the Kocha indicates that no important step can be left out, because that would invalidate the business of Chalitza.
What does the word itself mean?
But according to Rabbi Yehuda, the Kocha means...
He learned this for a different... Right, yeah.
So according to Rabbi Yehuda, what is the... I don't understand the part where it says Rabbi Yehuda... What is his answer to the Yonsa V'Yomra? Why does he say?
Okay, it says Yonsa V'Yomra because it requires Lashon Kodesh, right? But he also says that Koyin Kocha implies that it has to be in the right order. On the other hand, there is another tradition which says that Ko and Kocha already indicate what? Lashon Kodesh. Why? Because in Birkas Kohanim, which has to be done in Lashon Kodesh, it says Ko Zivorku in this manner, right? And therefore we apply it likewise to Kocha, where it says V'yonsu V'yomro Kocha. Okay?
Because of the Gezeirah Shavah.
Yeah, right. This is how they learn. All right. in the final analysis, they're not in disagreement with each other. The question is only, what is the basis for insisting upon that it should be in Lashon Kodesh? Is it based on the Yotza V'Yomra? Is it based upon Kol Kocho? You understand? But if you say that the Yotza V'Yomra already indicates Lashon Kodesh, so you have to do something with Kocho, so therefore we have the other explanation that Kocho means that you're not allowed to leave out any important step, which would ma'akev, in other words, it would invalidate the procedure. But the last statement also is that from Kol Kocho I also could have learned what? Lashon Kodesh. Alright, so you can learn it from this way or you can learn it from the other way.
I guess it's just the part where it says that Rabbi Yehuda accepted the Kocho as the reason for the Lashon Kodesh.
Right.
And then the difference is, then what does he do with the Yom Tov Yomra? And it seems to answer that that's for the
Levim. That's in order to teach, right, to make a parallel, to show that just as the answer of the Umbra, the implication is we know, we've proved through Kol Kocho, let's say, that she has to say it in Hebrew. So therefore, the Levim, too, they have to say in Hebrew based upon the fact that we have this comparison between Kol and Kocho. But as I say, it's a lot easier to work the other way. I mean, to say that the wherever you have Aniyah of Amira, as they say, then in that particular case, it has to be in Lashon Kodesh. All right. So, yes, I said, let's turn back to the Mishnah for a moment, okay? And, yeah, it's on Lamed Beis. Okay. All right. Brachos HaKlolos, okay, this is what they want to discuss right now. In other words, what was the procedure when it came time for the Levim to pronounce the Brachos and the Klolos after they had crossed the Jordan River and they stood before Shechem, that is before Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal,
yeah.
Right? Okay. So the Mishnah is on Lamed Beis. And then the Gemara is going to expound upon it, okay? Alright, so the Mishnah in Lamed Beis says, Brochus HaKlolos Ketzad, what was the procedure, what happened? It says, Kevin Shovri Surat HaYarden, right? When the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River, remember that they were coming from Eber HaYarden, that is, they were coming from Transjordan, okay?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, from east of the Jordan River, and they were crossing over, then they crossed over into the West Bank. A phrase that I detest. But nevertheless,
that's occupied territory.
Right, right. So they came that way, right? Vo'el Har Gerizim, and then they came to Mount Gerizim, the El Har Ebal, to Mount Ebal, Shebet Shomron, which is in Shomron, okay? Shebet Tzad Shechem, right? Which is right next to Shechem, Sheba Eitzel Elonei Moreh, which is near Elonei Moreh. Okay, Shenemar, as the pasuk says, Halo Heimor BeEver HaYarden. Right, that are they not in Ever HaYarden? We'll come back to that in a moment in the Gemara. Well, Ahalon who will bear, and afterwards it says, Vayavu Avram BeOretz. That Abram passed through the land, Ad Bekom Shechem, as far as the place of Shechem, Ad Elon Moreh, right? As far as Elon Moreh. So, Ma Elon Moreh, Ho Amor Lahalon Shechem, just as Elon Moreh, which we find in the case of Abraham, was Shechem, so Af Elon Moreh, Ho Amor Khan, so likewise, Elon Moreh here, in reference to, the reciting of the Brachas and the Klolos, is Shem. Okay, and then the Mishnah says, Shisho Shvotim, all of the Rosh Har Gerizim, six of the tribes climbed Mount Gerizim, Shisho Shvotim, all of the Rosh Har Ebal, and six tribes climbed Mount Ebal, Vakohanim, Vahalviyim, Vaharon, Omdim, Lamata, Biemsa. Okay, and the Kohanim and the Levim and the Ark, they stood down below, right in the very middle, between the two mountains, okay? HaKohanim HaKifenes Oron, the Kohanim surrounded the Oron, The Halviyim, Esakohanim, and the Levim stood like guards all around the Kohanim. The Chol Yisrael, Mekan, and Mekan, and all the people of Israel, on this side and on that side. Shenema, the Chol Yisrael, and this is a quotation from Yehoshua, that all Israel was Kenov, the Shotrov, the Shoftov, including the elders and the constables and judges, Omdim, Mizeh, Umizeh, Lo Aram. Right, they stood on this side and that side of the Yoram, and Hofchu Panehem Klape Har Grizim, they turned towards Mount Grizim, Ufoschu Bivracha, and they began by reciting the Bracha. What is the Bracha? The Bracha is Baruch Hayish Asher Lo Yaseh Pesel Maseicha. Blessed is the man who will not make any kind of a molten image or statue. The Elu Onin Amen, and from both sides, in other words, all Israel, you know, whether Mount Har Grizim or Mount Ebal, they all answer Amen. And then Hofchu Paneihem Klapei Har Ebal, then they turned to Har Ebal, the Fosu Beklola, and they began with the reciting of the Klola. Or Rur Hoish Asher Yaseh Pesel Maseicha, right? Cursed is the man who would make a golden image and bow down to it and so on, right? So the Elveil Amen, right? And everybody answers Amen. Ad Shegomim Brochus Eklolus. Until they go through the entire list, as we find it in Parsha Kisavai over there. Huh. And, you know, because there are many other things that they say.
So what they did is, in one place there was a blessing, if you didn't make it, you know, it's the
that's correct,
the,
correct.
With the reverse.
That's absolutely correct, except that the text and the Torah is only the Orur. Only the curse. Orur Hoyeshesha and so on. Then Orur Mashke Vibaderach, for example, cursed is the man who causes a blind person to stumble on the way. And Orur Masigul Yehu, cursed is the man who literally moves the boundary of the other person. In other words, he's stealing, you know, what belongs to the other person and so on. And for example, Orur Shechevim Kol Behemo, cursed be anyone who sleeps carnally with an animal, and so on and so forth. And then the final one is Arur Asher Lo Yakim Isdivatur Azos. Right? Cursed is the person who will not fulfill the words of this Torah. So, from the Mishnah we learn that first they would say Baruch, for example. Baruch Asher Yakim, right? Blessed be the one who will fulfill the words of the Torah. And everybody says Amen, and then the curse. You know, from the opposite mountain is in the opposite direction, rather, is, you know, cursed is the man who does it. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay? This continues the description of what they were to do, as we find in Parsha Kisavo. Namely, they brought stones, right? They built an altar. And they plastered it with plaster, or they whitewashed it, if you wish, right? The Chosvu Olav, and they wrote upon it, that's called Divrei HaTorah, all the words of the Torah, B'Shivim Lashon, in 70 different languages. Shenemar Ba'er Heitei, as the Pasuk says, Ba'er Heitei, which means you have to explain very well the words of the Torah. And of course, the idea is not only in Hebrew, but you have to explain it to whatever language it may be that a person understands. And then the Notlus Abonim, they took the stones, Uvo, they came, Vilonu Bimkemon, and they permitted the stones to lodge literally in the place where it was. In other words, they set them over there, and that's where they remained. Okay, so this is what the Mishnah said. The Gemara now, at this particular point, doesn't go into all these details, but it seizes upon one or two different ideas that we have discussed. Okay, first of all, the question is, where exactly, or how do we know, you know, that the brachas, which had to be upon Mount Grizim and Mount Mahar Ebal, but how do we know that it's connected with the city of Shechem? And particularly, how do we know that that's connected with Elon Moreh? Yes.
I have a question preceding that. From what we just read,
yeah.
I guess maybe I'm just ignorant. The Kohanim turned first to one side, and a blessing was said. And
correct.
Then instead of continuing with the remainder of the blessings as we read in the Torah, they then turn to the second side, let's say it was Abel, and the other six tribes, and they heard the first, they said the first curse.
Yeah, that would seem to be the
and
the procedure. Right, it was alternating, right, between Mount Gris and Mount Abel. Yeah. This is what it would seem to be, right? They don't go into the exact details, whether it's done as one block and then another block. But the implication would seem to be from the text as we gather it over here that they alternated. Brocha, klola, brocha, klola,
okay.
And so on and so forth. Yeah. Okay, so Tona Rabbanan. So the sages have taught, Halo Hemo Be'ever HaYarden. The Pasuk says over there, are they not on the other side of the Jordan, right? Me'ever HaYarden Ve'ela. So what does it mean, Be'ever HaYarden? So Divrei Rabbi Yehuda, according to Rabbi Yehuda, it means on the other side of the Jordan and just keep on going and going and going, okay? In other words, not near, but further away from the Jordan River. Acharei derech mevo hashemesh, and it's far from the way where the sun is mevo hashemesh. Now I have to explain to you. Normally, when we speak about bias hashemesh, for example, by Yaakov Avinu, right? What's written over there? Vayetze Yaakov in Beersheva, right, and Yaakov left Beersheva, Vayelech Charana, and he started on his way to Charan, Vayivka Bamokim, he came to a certain place, Vayolan Shom, and he spent the night over there, Kivo HaShemesh. So what does Kivo HaShemesh mean over there? It means literally that the sun had set, right? Obviously that's why he wanted to lie down for the night over there, okay? So this is normally the meaning of the word, you know, the word bo in connection with the sun, that it means the setting of the sun. This is normally what it means. Give me another pasuk. We say it in Hallel all the time, right? Mizrach Shemesh Ad Mevo'o. What does it mean? It means from Mizrach Shemesh, from where the sun begins shining, Ad Mevo'o, until the place where the sun sets. Me'ul El Shem Hashem, right? May God's name be praised. Okay. So we see that this is the normal meaning of it. However, over here, grade fakert, okay? In other words, instead of meaning, you know, where the sun sets, he says it's Bokom Shechamas Orachas, alright? In other words, from the east, where the sun first begins shining. So the Mevo would mean like where the sun first begins to approach to begin its shining process, okay? In other words, he wants to say from the east. He's interpreting this. And then the Eretz HaKnani, in the land of the Canaanites, HaYoshev HaRova, who dwell in the Arova. Arova here, I have translated as the plain. In other words, not the mountainous area and not the valleys, but where it's level, a level plain.
That's
okay. So he says, Elo HaGrizim V'Har Evel. In other words, this is Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, Sheyoshimahem Kusiyim, where the Kusiyim live. And remember who are the Kusiyim? They are the Samaritans, as we learned. Okay? So this is the place where the Samaritans live. As a matter of fact, to this very day, on Mount Gerizim, it still is a center of the Samaritan community in Eretz Israel. Mul HaGilgal. So how do you translate Mul HaGilgal? Usually when we, modern Hebrew today, the word Mul means opposite. For example, if I would tell you that Habayit Mimul, it means that it's on the other side of the street.
Well, they
okay.
Say over against Gilgal.
Right.
Near Gilgal.
Right. But here, how does he translate Mul? Translated as Somach LaGilgal. It says it was near Gilgal. Eitzel Elonei Mareh, near Elonei Mareh, and that is Shem. Right. Ulahalon, and then the other passage about Avraham Avinu, what does it say, Yomer? Vayavar Avraham Be'oretz Ad Mekom Shem, as far as the place of Shem, Ad Elon Boreh. So, Ma Elon Boreh, or Mulahalon Shechem, So just as Elon Moore in the case of Abraham is Shechem, so Afkan, so likewise over here in connection with the blessings and the curses, Shechem. Alright. This really pretty much follows what the Mishnah has said, except that it added a couple of little mices over there, namely that they go into a more detailed analysis of what does the Pasuk say when it says, you know, it says Eivar Hayardim, right? And what does it mean when it says Derech Mevo HaShemesh, and so on. Okay. Now, Tanya Amar Rabbi Elozer Rabbi Yossi. So, we have learned another teaching, that Rabbi Elozer, the son of Rabbi Yossi, said, Bedover Zeh, says, Bedover Zeh Ziyafti Sifrei Kusiyim. Now, again, it's interesting that a word today has just the opposite meaning of the meaning of the word over here. Okay, he says in this matter, he says ziyafti, I have to translate it over here, is that I proved false Sifrei Kusiyim, the scriptures of the Kusiyim, of the Samaritans. The reason why I say the word is just opposite in meaning in modern Hebrew, because the Zayef today means the counterfeit.
No,
to forge. To forge, to counterfeit, what exactly.
Zayef.
Zayef,
right.
Right,
yeah.
Zayef. Zayef. Zion, Yud, Fei would be the root letters of the word, okay?
Pekas means counterfeit also.
Now obviously he's not, sure. Yeah, I mean, it does.
There's a section in the law about counterfeit coins and bills.
But what Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Yossi is saying, he says, I proved that the Samaritans, he says, had falsified in their scriptures. Amarti lahem, I said to them, ziyaftim toraschem. Right? You tried insisting upon the authenticity of your scriptures. Velo heli sem biyadchem klum. Right? But you have not succeeded in any way at all. Sha'atem omrim, you say Elonei Moreshchem. You say that El Neymarim means Shem, so Afonimodim Shad Neymarim Shem. Yeah, we also admit that El Neymarim Shechem. So, Onu Madnuhu Begzereshova. We learned it from Begzereshova. In other words, we have a tradition which teaches us that El Neymarim is Shem because of Abraham Avinu, and so on. But Atem Bamel Madtum, tell me, what process of reasoning did you arrive in order to say that Elonei More Ishten? Okay? Alright. I don't know whether they were impressed with the his argument or not, but at any rate, he's proving the falsity of the Samaritan interpretation. Of course, we have to understand, I mean, what is he actually arguing over here? Arguing the fact that we have a tradition which goes back thousands and thousands of years, the Moshe Rabbeinu. We have an oral Torah as well as a written Torah, okay. But you, who refuse to accept the oral Torah, so how do you base your decisions? So this is a question, you see, really, that he's raising.
But there's no interpretation.
Right, right.
Now, the Tayyim, they continue the tradition of slaughtering
The Paschal lamb.
Right. Which we gave up.
Right. Yes.
Everywhere. So.
Yeah. That's correct. They still gather on Mount Gerizim and they sacrifice the Korban Pesach over there. Yes. Of what? Sheh, which is near Elonei Moreh. It's a good question, but in the verse which says Eitzel Elonei Moreh, okay? So the B over here simply means which is in that verse which says, okay, Eitzel Elonei Moreh. Yeah. Okay. Rabbi Elozo Omar Halo Hema Be'eva Hayardein. He gives a slightly different interpretation. All right. Torah says, you know, about Mount Gerizim, Mount David says, aren't they be'ever hayardein? Right? which of course we normally translate on the other side of the Jordan, right? But he says, you know what Be'eva means? It means Somach LaYarden. It means, you know, right near the Jordan River. In other words, as soon as you cross the Jordan River, you're right there already. The Me'eva HaYarden, the Eilat, because if it were Eiver HaYarden, in other words, on the other side of the Jordan, in other words, of course, talking about the western side. But the Eilat would imply what? Further and further away. So Halok Siv, isn't it written, Voyob Ovechem is HaYarden? It will come to pass that when you cross the Jordan, Acharei Derech Mevo HaShemesh, which is following or after the place where the sun, what? We said before, another interpretation was where the sun rises, but he doesn't accept that. He says, Mokom Sha'achamo Shokas. In other words, where the sun sets, which as I explained, this is the usual meaning of it, and therefore it means west, okay? You go past the Jordan River and you go in a westward direction. The Eretz Hakanani, the land of the Canaanites. So now he asks the following question. It says, Eretz Chivihi, right? It's a land which the Chivit, they were living over there. How do I know that the Chivis were living over there, the Chivites? Anybody remember a reference in the Torah to this?
That they're living specifically in the
in
west?
Around Shechem.
Around Shechem.
Yeah.
Well, wasn't one of Abraham's friends?
No.
That was the wrong military.
No, that's all right. It's a good guess. All good guesses are accepted.
Didn't they wipe out the people in Shechem?
Yeah, you're on the right. Right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, right.
Yehuda and...
It was Shimon and Levi.
Shimon and Levi.
Shimon and Levi, right. After Nina was raped, if you remember.
Yeah,
okay?
Right.
All right. And it's written over there, you know, that Shechem was the Nossi, right?
Right.
Of...
was the king at the time.
Right. Of the... Chivi, you see.
Right, okay.
He was the one that provoked that they should get
so
together.
No, right, exactly, right. Married, okay, so right. So we know then that the Chivites were living where? In the area of Shechem, right? But it's written over there, Hayyoshev, about the, you know, the land of the Canaanites, it's written over there, Hayyoshev Barabo, who live on the plains. So how could you say they live on the plains, Halobein, Orem, Begvois, and Yoshvim? Aren't they dwelling between mountains and hills? Because after all, if we're saying what? Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, that's no plain. That's a mountain. Okay? Mul HaGilgal. And you say that Mul HaGilgal means near Gilgal? Alora was HaGilgal. On the contrary, if we follow in Sefer Yehoshua, we will see that Gilgal is far away. In other words, if you go up on Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, you can't even see Gilgal. So how can you say that Mul HaGilgal means right near the Gilgal? Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Yaakov, he says, "Levar kosev lahareis lahen derech bashnia kederecher lahen barishena." He has a different explanation. All these terms, you know, why does it say Be'eva Hayarden, Behola, and so on, and also, you know, about the. You know, Eretz Haknani, Vachite, etc., etc. I mean, you know, these various psukim, he says, the reason is for a different reason that these places are mentioned. Because we see that, you know, there are two contrary opinions already as to what do we mean by Mevo HaShemesh, and what do we mean by the word Bul when it says Mul HaGilgal. So he says, don't take it that literally. What? The reason why the Torah indicates this is that they want to indicate the general direction in which the people of Israel were to travel, Bashnia, in other words, in the second half of their journey, in other words, the journey which is the conquest of Eretz Israel, just as the Torah, or if you wish, better the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, indicated to them in what direction they were to go, right? Borishona, in other words, after they left Egypt, Do you understand? What did they have to show them? What was the map that they used? The answer is Rabbeinu Shalom sent a cloud, a pillar of fire, right?
Follow the cloud.
Right, and so they followed the cloud, they followed the pillar of fire, whatever it was, and so on. This indicated the way. When they reached Eretz Israel, Eretz Canaan, these disappeared. So therefore the Torah gave them a new guidepost. They wrote out a new triptych for them in order that they should know which way they had to go in order to conquer the land, okay? And to get to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal.
Travel.
Right, okay.
That's interesting.
All right, what does it say, the word derech? So it says, baderech lechu velo basodois. It says, go on a road and don't go through fields and vineyards. Hayoshev, the word Yoshev, you know, Hayoshev, Hayoshev bat rova, it's written over there, right? There's Hakdani Hayoshev bat rova. So he's indicating, you know, what each word has the significance. What does it mean, Hayoshev? He says, b'yishev lechu velo midboris. Go where there is people live, and don't go in midbars, you know, where people are not living. Bar Rova, which is, we translate as on the plain. So Bar Rova lechu velo behor megvos. Go on the plain, on the level land, and don't go climbing up mountains and hills. Okay. So now they continue. Tana Rabban, we have the following tradition. Ketzad over Yisrael Hayarden, in what manner did the people of Israel cross the Jordan? So he says, Bechol Yom, every single day, Aron Nesea Achar Shnei Degolim. Every day, you've had two of the tribes, Degolim, you know, literally it means the Degel, you know, the tribe of the, that is the flag of the tribe, because it's written Degel Machtei Reuven, Degel Machtei Yehuda, Degel Machtei Ephraim, etc., etc. So they're referring to, this means then two tribes went, followed by what? By the Aron.
Right.
Okay. Okay. So this happened the first day, the second day, another two tribes were involved, right? The third day, again, another two tribes, followed by the Aron and so on. Right. The Hayom, but on the day that they actually were ready to cross the Jordan, then Nosa Techila, then what came first? The answer is, first came the Ark, and then came the tribes. Shenehemar, as the Pasuk says in Sefer Yoshua, it says, Hinei Aron Habris, Adon Kol Orz Ovilif Nechem. Behold, says Joshua to the people of Israel, here is the Ark of the Covenant, of the Lord of the entire universe, passing before you. Bechol yom v'yom, and in addition, every single day, the Levim nosen es ha'oran. It was the Levites who were carrying.